First Peter chapter number 5 and verse number 8. We've read it. We can probably quote it. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And so tonight I'm going to use this last topic here in the first four words of our text. Be sober, be vigilant. Amen. It is necessary. It is necessary that we be sober and be vigilant. I want the Lord to help us tonight. Praise God. I don't have much of a voice here tonight, and so I'm going to try not to strain it too much. Famous last words, and then the other ones is, I'm not going to be long, huh? Praise God. Well, I'm trying not to strain, and I'm going to try not to be long. Praise God. Well, the Lord is good. Would you help me pray here tonight? God, we love you. We're so in love with you. Amen and amen. And God bless you, and you may be seated tonight. Praise God. Looking forward to having brother and sister Jim Johnson from Natchez with us December 12. December 12 and 14. Be with us for Saints Appreciation. And I got to sit down with him this time and just really just talk about a lot of things. And so appreciate him and his friendship there. Looking forward to them to be in here. Praise God. Amen. This is I want to say this is lesson 7. I want to say this is lesson 7 in our series. We talked about the many manifestations of our enemy. The Bible says that your adversary as a roaring lion. And so oftentimes you can get focused on the lion, or you can be so prepared in looking for the lion that you miss how that the adversary is coming against you, because that you're so locked in on finding some type of roaring lion. But the Bible says that he is as a roaring lion. Doesn't necessarily mean that he is, just likened unto it. But the Bible also said that he's more subtle than any beast of the field. And Paul said that he could be even as a minister and an angel of light. And I don't know about you, but, you know, if you pause and think about that, that's actually, I won't say scary. It's not quite the right words, but it is alarming in that he is an angel of light. And so he is, and when you throw in that he is more subtle than any beast of the field, and so you talk about the subtlety of an angel of light, ministering angel. It just shows us the power of false doctrine, that it looks so much like the truth, so acceptable, so but yet so bent, and so not correct. And so he can be as an angel of light, or in other words, a minister. And so we've got to be careful in all of these situations. And then the Bible calls him a wolf in sheep's clothing. And so in other words, he appears just as we do. And a sheep, wolf in sheep's clothing. Lesson 2, we talked about spiritual light and darkness. And we talked about every work of confusion, that when there is confusion involved, we have to be able to recognize that and be able to quickly set our feet and say, you know, until we understand the will of God, then we're not going to do anything. Amen. We need to be able to know what is the good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. And when there is every work of confusion or any moment of confusion in it, then it behooves us just to stay still until the Lord begins to speak. Praise God. And we talked about the power to resist. And we talked about not giving place to the devil, that the devil goes around seeking whom he may devour. He's got to have permission. Don't give him permission. Don't give him verbal permission. And don't give him physical permission, spiritual permission, by allowing him in one area of your life, but trying to resist him in another area of your life. Amen. You've got to make sure that you're standing completely against him if you're going to be able to be successful and not giving place to the devil. We talked about recognizing the enemy in your storm. Is this storm because of my disobedience? Is this storm because that God is trying to strengthen me and take me somewhere? Or is this storm satanic, demonically influenced? We talked about that he was as a lion and as a sheep. Tonight we're going to talk about being sober and being vigilant. Amen. That word sober means exactly what you think that it means. It simply means not intoxicated. And so it bears the influence and the meaning that we must be alert with our minds. And when we think about it, intoxicants work against that. They dull the senses and the thought processes of the mind. Praise God. And so we are supposed to be sober and we are supposed to be vigilant. And the word vigilant just simply means to be watchful and to be guarding. Praise God. And so I want to bring something to your attention tonight. If that we are supposed to be sober and we are supposed to be vigilant, and soberness is basically being able to have the right extremities of our minds, that we are able to think cognitively. We're not seeing double vision. Our equilibrium isn't messed up. And all of this happens right there in the mind. And so we've got to be sober-minded. One place in the Bible it actually speaks and says concerning to be sober-minded. But let me take you here to this place. The Bible said in the book of James, chapter number 5, that Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. Everybody say we. That's everybody. That's all of us. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. The Amplified Version says that Elijah was a human being with a nature such as we have, with feelings, affections, and a constitution like ours. Elijah was just like you. Elijah was just like me. He may have had his own personality. He may have had different characteristics. He may have been anointed as a prophet, but he was human. He had a heart. He had feelings. He had emotions. He had a character disposition about him. And so Elijah was subject to the very things that we ourselves are subject to as well. The Bible says that he was a man. That word man comes from the Greek word anthropos, and it just simply means an ordinary human being. And then it was subject to like passions, homeopathies, which is subject to like feelings or affections. Elijah was just like us. So let me just put it to you plainly here tonight that Elijah in the scriptures, we're not taking it out of context. We're not adding anything to it. We're not pulling. We're not surmising. We're not deducting. The Bible teaches us this, that Elijah had his ups and his downs. There were times that he was emphatic and he was destroying, amen, all the false prophets and stuff, but there were times that he was sitting in caves just totally depressed. He had his ups. He had his downs. Sometimes he lived spiritually on the mountaintops, and sometimes he lived way down deep in the valleys and in the caves. graves. Sometimes he lived in victory, and other days he was other days were filled with doubt, were filled with depression, and filled with defeat, and feeling like I am the only one that is left. And so he had his moods, he had his temperaments. He had his highs and his lows. Amen. So many times we begin to think about these biblical characters and we put them on a pedestal that cannot be touched, and we think to ourselves, oh, if we could be like Elijah, if we could be like Jonah, if we could be like this. No, they were men, humans, subject to like passions, even as we are. And so they also had a duty, a challenge, to be sober and to be vigilant. In order to do that which was right, they had to be sober. In order to not be overtaken by the enemy, they were going to have to be vigilant. Amen. They had to be cognizant, sober-minded, vigilant, watchful. Amen. They had to be passionate about what they were doing. And so we're going to come back to that here in just a moment time. But there is a quest that the enemy has, and it is often reflected and manifested in our thoughts and in our minds. And the enemy loves for us to feel like he is playing mind games with us. Amen. Genesis chapter number 6, verse number 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination and that the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Amen. This is where the mind is, where all of this stuff is brought out. He said that their thoughts, and I know that he goes on and he says that it was the thoughts of their heart, but it was manifested. There's things that are not manifested until they come out of the heart and they are enacted upon. Love, hate, anger, bitterness, rivalries, and all of these things. Their seeds, their emotions that are down in the heart, but they are acted out and they become manifest, and we understand what they are when they are personified and stuff. But at some point in time, they have to be brought unto the law of the mind and reasoned out. Am I going to manifest this? I feel very angry right now. I feel like just running this car off the road. They cut me off. That road rage is happening. Amen. But it's being debated. It's being warred in the mind. What am I going to do? Well, you know what? I'm going to be a Christian. I'm not going to do anything, and I'm just going to let them go on. And so all of these things are in the mind. The emotion of love is in the heart, but yet someplace in time it comes to the mind before it is given away, before it is enacted or acted upon. It happens there. The mind is where all of this is brought out to fruition. But, amen, the Bible teaches us that it is from the heart that all of these things come from. And the Bible said that the heart is deceitful above all things. And then the Bible says that it is desperately wicked. When a person says to me, I think I'm just going to trust my own heart, that is such a foolish statement to make. Amen. I'm not calling an individual a fool. Amen. But that really is a foolish statement to make. I am going to just trust my heart. The Bible says that no man knows the heart. Amen. The Bible says, amen, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Amen. And then Jesus would go on to say that from within and out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts and adulteries and fornications and murders. All of these things are born inside of the heart. And you know, it only takes just some people are triggered. They got a hair trigger about them of anger. And it builds up in the heart. And it's registering and red flagging in the mind. And part of the mind, that little devil that's on one side is saying, hey man, go for it. Let them have a piece of your mind. And the angel that's on the other side is saying, don't do it. Don't do it. Keep your mouth shut. Don't go there. Amen. And your mind is trying to reason all this out. What do I do? But it came from the heart. There's these emotions that are happening. Amen. That are wanting to act out within. Amen. James said that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Amen. You can't ride the fence. You can't play the part with the sinners and the people of the world and then play the part of the Christian and such on the inside. Double-minded. Amen. About these things. That's not the only way that we can be double-minded. But you understand that one is going to win at some point in time. Amen. Paul said in the book of Romans, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Praise God. What he's saying is there is a war that is going on in my mind. Every one of us throughout the day, there is a war that is going on in our mind. Amen. Sometimes it may seem like a water pistol war. Other times it seems like a civil war. Sometimes it seems like a nuclear war. Amen. But you always got to be making choices. Amen. Do I or do I not? Amen. Do I go to the store today or do I not? You say, well, that's not that big of a deal. That's water pistol type stuff. Amen. But then there's other stuff that happens and the temptations that are there and all of these other things. Because there can be two different mindsets within the human mind. There is the carnal mind and there is the spiritual mind. And they war against one another. Romans 8 and 6 said to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You've got a choice. You can run everything under a spiritual mind. Or you can make your decisions out from under a carnal mind. Amen. The carnal mind is saying, choose me. The spiritual mind is saying, you better choose me or you're going to have a whole lot of regrets. Amen. That carnal mind, amen, where the Bible says, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Praise God. If you're always given into the carnal nature, amen, then you're minding the things that are of the flesh. But the Bible says that they that are after the spirit do mind the things that are of the Spirit. Praise God. I want to make sure. I want to keep in check. Amen. Because all of these things are going on. Why? There is a war. What's this war about? Amen. In a nutshell, it's about heaven and hell. Amen. You say, well, one wrong decision going to send me to hell? It possibly could and it may not. But what it could do is it could set the direction that one wrong decision leads to another wrong decision and to another bad decision. And finally, you make that bad decision, amen, that just is the straw that broke the camel's back. And so you cannot get to the place that you are saying, well, you know, it's just not that big of a deal. I want you to know that there is nothing, not one thing that Satan presents before you, amen, that he that is just fun and games. There is a purpose behind every little, minimal, minuscule thing that Satan plays with. Amen. You understand that Satan is not given to trying you. Satan is given to tempting you. Amen. The Lord is not given to tempting you, but the Lord puts you through trials. Trials is what's going to make you stronger. Temptations is what will make you weaker if you give in to the temptations. And so you've got to recognize, whoa, wait a second. There's something wrong about this. Let me just give you a hint here today. You need to find your highest mountain in the Lord. You need to get to that highest place in God. And you need to have a consecration service with God. And you need to establish and put your feet on the ground and say, no matter what comes into my life, these are some areas
areas that I'm not going to budge in. These are some areas that I'm not going to give in, because you will be tested and you will be tried when you come off of that mountain. But if you've already made up your mind, if you've made up your mind when you was in your right mind and not in the middle of a war, you're going to tend to be more successful in life. Praise God. Amen. But you got to have some things established in your life. Amen. Or anything can go. Praise God. Praise God. Reading a book several years ago about a man by the name of Carlos Hathcock. And at the time, he was the number one sniper in all of America and served two different tours in Vietnam and was serving, I believe it was a third. And he was getting called home. He had just finished his last mission and didn't have another mission. He was ending that final tour, and he was going to be heading home in the morning on the plane. General met him outside and said, Sergeant Hathcock said, we've got another mission for you. He said, oh, no, you don't. He said, I'm going home. I'm done. My tour is done. I'm over. And he said, well, let me put it to you like this. He said, you can either take the tour, you can either take the mission and go be successful, or you can go home and we'll tell you who died in your place. What he was telling Carlos Hathcock was, there's nobody as good as you, and there's nobody that can do this job but you. Everybody else can attempt it, but nobody else is going to be successful. And so the story goes on that he was going to take out the Frenchman. And so he began to study the topographical maps, and he told him, he said, I want a helicopter to drop me off right here, and then I am going to take the allotted time, and I'm going to crawl into this this impression here in the earth, and it is from there that I'm going to take my shot. And so 3 days after you drop me off, in 3 days, the Frenchman always comes out and does his thing at this certain time. And so I'm going to take my shot at this particular time, and I need a helicopter here at this moment in time. And so they told him, they said, well, they said, if you don't meet up with the helicopter the first time, we'll try to come back and get you a second time. But after a second time, we're just going to consider you dead. And so he knew that he was not going to have any help. He was dropped off. He was by himself for 3 days. And so he made all of his decisions while he was in his right mind. His decisions were, I'm being dropped off here, and I am by myself. And I am going to worm crawl my way in over the next 2 to 3 days. I'm going to worm crawl my way in all the way into that impression that is in the earth there. And on day three, I'm going to take my shot. That was making it up in his right mind. What happened to him up until that moment really, really made the difference. One time he came face to face with the pit viper. He said that pit viper raised up, and he basically said he was licking his nose, and he was there. And he said, you know how much I wanted to jump up and run? He said, but I'd already made up my mind. I'm staying here until day three, because there's nobody going to come get me. On that last night, he had crawled through the enemy guard lines, knowing that they were going to walk out. They did every night. And so on patrol, the guards would walk out, and they would walk out to a certain place, and they would turn around, and they would walk back in. And they walked. They were going to have to walk past him, because he had to be at that indention. And so they did. They walked right past him, and he could smell their nicotine as they smoked it and such. And a man nearly stepped right on him. His foot was right beside him. He said if he had looked down, he probably would have seen me. He said it was so tempting to jump up, take his life, and run and try to get away. He said, but I'd already made up my mind. And so he let them pass him on by and come back and pass him back that second time as they came back. And then he made his way to that impression, that indention in there. And the next morning, when the Frenchman came out and got right before he got into his vehicle, Carlos Hathcock made the shot. And in the confusion of that shot, everybody turning to see the Frenchman dead, he jumped up and took off running. Helicopter came in, picked him up, and it was a mission successful. That's what I'm talking about. You never know what you're going to face. You never know what you're going to face. And I'm going to tell you, life does not give a whole lot of clues. There are some things that may not catch us unaware, but there's a whole lot of life that catches us unaware. Why? Because you've got an enemy. You have an enemy, and to fail to recognize an enemy is to be defeated. you have an enemy, and that enemy is after your soul. The enemy does not want you to go to heaven. Does not want, and so he's going to throw every little thing at you that he possibly can, and he's not going to give up. He's not going to give up. You know, for me in high school, I came all the way through junior high. Junior high wasn't that big of a deal, but getting into high school and freshman, sophomore, especially junior and senior year, and just the attraction and the persuasion, the pull of the worldly sports and such. They are trying to get me to run track, trying to get me to play football and such like that. And then all the other things. And then when we get out of high school, it just doesn't go away. It's always something. And I would venture to say that no matter who the oldest one is in this place today, you would be able to stand and attest and say, it's always something. It's always something. There is no place of entire sanctification that we come to that all of a sudden we have graduated in this life that we're no longer tempted anymore. We're no longer sought after by the enemy. It's always something. But if you've got your feet planted and you know what you're going to do, it's easier to make the decision. Praise God. Praise God. You cannot give place to the devil. Amen. We've already talked about that, but you can't give an inch to the devil. You've got to make sure that you're in your right mind, making the right choices. Amen. Because I'll just be honest with you, you've got one shot in this life about it. Amen. And the only thing, what does it profit if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What does it profit? Nothing. Nothing. I want you to know I'd feel like a failure. Amen. Raising my kids. Amen. If they died lost and went to hell. Amen. Because my job is to try to get them to heaven. I know that they're of age now. They can do whatever they want to do and such. But I still want to do my best to get them to heaven. Amen. You ought to want to do the same thing for your family and for those that surround you. Let me just say it like this. Hell ought to bother you. People going to hell ought to bother you. And the fact that somebody around us is going to hell, it ought to bother us. Amen. If we can live comfortably with our neighbors surrounding us, live comfortably with our coworkers surrounding us, live comfortably with spouses, live comfortably, amen, with friends and families around us, and they're going to hell and it doesn't bother us, then something's wrong with us. Amen. It needs to bother us that there is a soul that is going to spend eternity in a lake of fire if I don't do something to try to change the direction of that soul. Amen. Praise God. And this, amen, this is why we got to be sober. We cannot be intoxicated by worldly lust. We cannot be intoxicated by the love of the world. We cannot be intoxicated by our jobs. We can't be intoxicated with money. We can't be intoxicated with family. Amen. I'm not against family, but we can't be so intoxicated with family that they keep us out and away from the house of God. Amen. This is where life is. Amen. I want you to know if I've got to ride the altar all the way to heaven 7 days a week, then friend, that's exactly what I'm going to do. There's only one thing in life that matters, and that is that I am saved. Then I worry about my family. I want them to be saved. I want you to be saved. I want others to be saved. But friend, that's what it's all about. I must be saved. Praise God. And Peter said, you got to be sober. You got to be sober. But when you're intoxicated, when you're intoxicated by the things of the world, whether it's the love of the world, pleasures of the world, the Bible said that there's pleasure in the world, but it's for a season. And if you're intoxicated by the pleasures of this world, you're not in your right mind. You are not in your right mind. You're like that drunk trying to walk a straight line. You can't do it. So, well, I know some drunks that walk pretty straight lines. And they got other ways to tell. You know what is more dangerous? Amen. What's more dangerous is that drunk that can walk a straight line. Learn how to handle intoxicated, thinks that he can handle it, everything, and that's why he gets behind the vehicle, gets behind the wheel of a vehicle and begins to drive. That's why he got pulled over, was because he can't handle it. He can't handle. He's crossing the line here. And he's going to cause a catastrophe, and somebody's going to pay the price for it. Amen. And that is the way that it is with our life. We've got to be sober. You've got to be in your right mind. You cannot allow the cares of life, the love of life, the cares of the world, the love of the world. Amen. The ambitions of this world to intoxicate your mind to the place that you don't think correctly. I want to be saved. I want to be saved. Praise God. So this is the way that life is. That carnal mind. That carnal mind isn't going to just kill over and die. And somebody says, you know, the old man's got to die. Let me just tell you, the old man's got to die daily. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know the problem with a living sacrifice. It keeps getting off the altar. You got to keep putting it on the altar. That's this old flesh. Gets off the altars. Praise God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Somebody say hallelujah. Praise God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is opposition against God. That is the carnal mind. The carnal mind is enmity against God. The Bible says it is not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can be. Amen. Let me say that again. The carnal mind is not subject, or in other words, it is not submissive to the will of God. That carnal mind is always, why? Why? Why can't I? Well, what's so important about that? I don't see what the big deal is. I don't understand it. The carnal mind is in opposition against God, and the Bible says, amen, that it is not subject to the law of God. It's not submitted to the law of God. Well, I know what God said, but I'm still going to do my own thing. Not subject to the law of God. The Bible said it like this: neither indeed can it be. It just can't. It is so contrary to the will and the laws of God that it cannot be subject to the laws of God. Praise the Lord. What I have recognized in life and such as, amen, is that Moses syndrome, you know, when he killed the Hebrew, you know, the Bible said that he looked both ways. He wanted to see who was watching, and then he killed him. Covered him up and buried him up. If you've got to look both ways to find out if somebody's watching you, it's probably wrong. Probably. If you got to look over your shoulder to see who's around, it's probably wrong. But you know why you would continue to go through that process? Because you're intoxicated. There's something that has got you intoxicated that you would begin to consider these things. I want to see who's around. I want to see, you know, is anybody watching? Is anybody? You're intoxicated. There's something. You're inebriated. There's something wrong. You're not thinking correctly. And Peter said, we got to be sober, because that's the only way that you're going to be able to recognize your enemy. You've got to be sober. You've got to be in your right mind, so that you can make the right decisions. You've got to be watchful. Praise God. Amen. If there's anything that you've got to keep from authority that there's probably something wrong. There's probably something wrong with that. If I had to, you know, if there was something in my life said, you know what, I don't want my pastor to know about this, that's probably wrong. You know, and some people's like, oh, if my pastor found out what I was doing right now, he would kill me. Well, come on. You more worried about the pastor killing you or God telling you to depart from me, you workers of iniquity? I never knew you. The Bible said that the carnal mind is an opposition against, and it cannot be subject to the laws of God. Cannot be subject to the laws of God. Praise the Lord. And so he said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove that which is good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Praise God, the will of God. Why would I want to consult my pastor for decisions in my life? Number one, I want to go to heaven. And you know what? You know me well enough. I don't say you don't know me. You know me well enough. 4.5, almost 5 years into this thing, you know me well enough. I'm not into your every little business. I'm just not. I'm not into micromanaging people. Don't want to be, amen, have no desire to micromanage people. Amen. You're grown adults. Most of you are grown adults and such like that. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. I feel like we just ran off into a ditch full of mud. Praise God. We just pull it into granny gear and get on out of this thing, huh? Praise God. Amen. If you're buying a car, I don't care to know that. If you can afford it, if you can't afford it, don't come crying to me about how that you can't pay your bills and you can't do things. You know what? You're the one that did it. Amen. Praise God. If you want to come talk to me about it, we can. We can talk about it. But you don't have to. Some of us, we just need some, you know, just good common sense tells us, I can't afford it. I don't need it. You know, that's pretty simple. It's pretty simple. Praise the Lord. Amen. But I must recognize. I must understand. I must admit I have an enemy that is more subtle than any beast of the field. And I just want to make sure that I'm doing right. I just have a question. Well, there's nothing wrong with asking a question. Somebody asked me a question the other day via text. They said, look, I just want to put this by you. I just want to make sure that everything's okay. I said, from my point of view, everything's perfectly fine. They said, good, that's confirmation. I was feeling the same. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. You know why? Because my soul is at stake. My salvation is at stake. Amen. And I want to be sure that I'm doing everything that I possibly can to be saved. And so I've got to be sober. I've got to be in my right mind. And I've got to be vigilant in order to overcome my enemy. Praise God. Praise God. And so let's go back to the beginning. Elijah was a man of like passion, subject unto all these things that we are. Praise God. But I will tell you that Elijah was a man that he, as well as we, have to have a sober mind. We've got to be sober-minded. And you know, the ironic thing about this, as we close this up, is that we get to read about Elijah. And we get to read about the problems that he had. And not only Elijah, but every man and woman, we get to read about them. And we get to, you know, some of us have read the story multiple times, and we just know what's going to happen. Oh, Jonah, he's getting ready to make a dumb mistake. You thought he would have learned, but he made this mistake again. Every year he makes the same mistake. No, it's just a history lesson trying to teach us. And then you know what? Here we are doing the exact same thing. Oh, Jonah, look at Jonah. What is he doing? I'm not doing the will of God. I'm going to do it my own way and down to Joppa. What a goofy guy. And then we go do the exact same thing. Yeah. Well, I'm just going to do it my own way. Just do my own thing. Just do it. You know, we read that story about Samson. Read that story about Samson. What a goofball. I mean, come on. He sold his soul for that girl. There ain't no girl worth that. And then how many of them do the exact same thing? Samson, you ought to be thinking. And then here they go do the exact same thing. What are you thinking? Currently going through a book, and I'm gonna try to. But you know what this book is about? This book is about the history of America. And it goes, it starts back in the 1700s. And so currently right now, I think I'm at like 1870-something. And everything that's going on is just the gold rush, California, Nevada, Colorado, all of these things. And let me tell you something very, very unique. That in 18, this is going to blow your mind. 1840, 1845, 1848, 49, to 1850. There were people, Brother Daniel, you need to pay attention to this because this is an opportunity. There were people making over $50 an hour. 1840. They're making over $50 an hour. You know what they were doing? They were digging gold. They were panning gold, sifting gold. History teaches us that some of them were making over $50 an hour. Now let me tell you the astounding thing about this. Over $50 an hour. And they had to quit panning gold because they couldn't pan enough to meet their daily needs. Think about it. I'll just tell you right now, California still hasn't learned anything. I mean, farmers, they dropped everything. They dropped their crops. Their crops were coming up. They didn't even worry about harvesting their crops. They just grabbed shovels, picks, and pans and stuff, and they took off to the hills, abandoned their houses, took their families with them, tore up wagons. The wagons that they used to get up to these places, they tore them up and built shanties and such and did all of that. And they're out there panning for gold. Used to making just a few cents a day, and now they're making $2 a day, $3 a day, and then it just kind of exploded. They're making great money. Everybody that was involved in the printing presses, they quit. Printing presses were shut down. There was nothing. There were no stores. There was nothing. And so they got up there in these mountains panning gold, and they're thinking, what are we going to eat? Nobody's farming. But they were intoxicated with this thing called gold. They weren't thinking right. They weren't in their right mind. And so, well, people from the east heard. Say, yeah, you know what? And so guess what they did? Well, they brought wagon loads of stuff. Now, this is 1845. A shirt cost $16. For a shirt, $16. Somebody said, you know what? Sam Walton should have come in and opened Walmart up about right then. You know, he could have sold shirts for $16. I mean, there's times we don't even pay $16 for our own shirts. So at one point in time, they sold a glass of water for $16. It's this law called supply and demand. And so you know what they say? Here's what they say. Everybody going to make more money. Make more money, then everybody's going to be rich. No, everybody's going to be poor. Because everybody's making more money, so guess what we're going to do? We're going to raise the cost of living because I want that money that they're making. You know, say, well, McDonald's, they need to be making $15 an hour. Let me just tell you something. There's only one way that people at McDonald's are going to make $15 an hour. And the word is that they're going to raise that hamburger up that ain't worth $5. And you're going to be paying close to $15 for that hamburger so that you can pay for somebody's $15 an hour wage. Because then they got to keep the lights on and they got to keep all this other stuff on and stuff like that. And so nobody wins. Nobody wins. You know what? That was happening back in the 1800s. You know, I'm sitting here reading this book and, you know, and we're talking people are multimillionaires. Multimillionaires. One man was needing $3 million so that he could do something. He just did what he had to do, raise the money and stuff like that. So I wished here it is, 2025. I wished I could raise $3 million that fast. No, that's 1800s. You say, oh, they were so broke. They were so broke, they were rich. But they didn't know how to use it. And so you know what? Here we are in history. We're doing the exact same things. We're repeating it all over again. You know, and that's the way that your Bible is. Your Bible is got all these stories, and they're spiritual stories that is in there. You got Samson. You got Jonah. You got all these other, you got Elijah and all this other stuff. You know, we read these stories, and then we go do the exact same thing. The exact same. We got to be able to stand here tonight. We got to be sober. Be sober. Yes, let's stand. Be sober. Be vigilant. Be vigilant. If you do not recognize the devil in the details are going to get you. The details are going to get you. Amen. Details have got a way of coming back and biting us, huh? A way of coming back and biting us. That fine print. Stuff that we didn't take time to read. Probably one of the biggest lies in all of the world. That little checkbox at the bottom of everything says, I have read all the above. I don't know that anybody's read the above. But we got to be sober. We got to be vigilant. We got to think right. You know, some of us just need to think. Think. Why? You should be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, not your friend, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. The devil's not interested in just playing around with you. He's only come but to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He wants to devour you. He wants to destroy you. He's not really interested in giving you a job that pays you a whole lot more money. He'd just do it if you'll sell your soul. I'm not saying that raises are of the devil. God helps us and God blesses us and God esteems us and raises us up. But you understand that's a cheap price for the devil to pay if he can get you to sell your soul. The devil's not interested. I mean, if you sell your soul for a nice house, and he'll give it to you. But you know what he's really interested in? He's interested in your soul. He's interested in your family. He's interested in your kids' salvation. He's interested in... That's the only thing that he's interested in. I'm going to do whatever I've got to do to see them be lost. His fate's already sealed. It's already done. And so Peter says, hey, you need to be sober. You need to be sober. You need to think about this. You need to be sober. And you need to be vigilant. You need to be watchful. Watchful. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And it's up to us to recognize that. I'm not trying to find a devil under every little rock. And you don't have to search and look for the devil under every little blade of grass. He'll show himself. You just got to be sober-minded enough to recognize, whoa, wait a second. This isn't right. Confusion, it's not right. Fear, it's not right. So many things, emotions that are involved in this that we ought to be able to recognize. If it goes against sound doctrine, it's not right. if it goes against the things which we have heard and believed, it's not right. We got to recognize that, because the quicker we recognize it, the better chance we're going to have at being saved. I don't know how many of you have caught a fish, but you're reeling that fish in, and he's doing everything he can to shake the hook out of his mouth. And if you've caught those game fish, sport fish, well, they'll come out of the water, and I mean, we call it dancing on top of the water, but they're shaking and they're back and forth doing everything they can trying to shake that thing out. But they're hooked. Those catfish, they latch on and they think, I'm strong enough, I can beat this, but I've got a big test line, buddy. And you start reeling them in, and what do? They start twirling. Twirling around and around and around and around. They're trying to shake it, trying to get it out. You got to be conscious. You got to be sober. You got to be watchful. You got to be vigilant, because your adversary. And we've talked about it, and I'm closing. Spirits of infirmity. We've got to recognize it. If there was no such thing, it wouldn't be in the Bible. But there is such a thing. Jesus walked up to the woman and said that she was loosed from her infirmity, and then she was healed. There's these things that are in the Bible that we've got to recognize. And the quicker that we recognize that it's a spirit, the quicker we are able to take care of it and go forward. It's not just spirits of infirmity, but I'm going to tell you one that's been plaguing my mind. I've been wrestling against it, and I think that this church fights against it to a great degree. It's just lethargy, spirit of weariness, spirit of tiredness. I can't tell you the number of times that I have no problem until I come into the church to pray, but as soon as I get in here to pray, just can't stop yawning. Feel like I need a nap. Those things don't just happen. You know, if it was just once or twice, but like when it's every time, like when it's every Wednesday, don't ever fight it, you know, on Monday or Thursday or Friday, but every Wednesday, every Sunday. Get up and go work for Caesar at 7 a.m., 6 a.m. in the morning. Go to church at 10. Walk in still half asleep. It happens. I believe personally that spirit of lethargy is a major spirit of the end time. The end time. But the quicker we recognize it and we stand up against it, the quicker we gain ground. We've got to recognize our enemy so that we can resist. Resist. It's more than putting your hand up to the left if he's approaching from the right. You got to recognize where he's coming from, and you've got to resist. Amen. Praise God. Would you just love the Lord here tonight? Would you love him tonight? Come on, maybe you want to come down around an altar for just a few minutes of time or for a long period of time. I thank God for his word and for his knowledge. The word of God has got a way of coming in and pulling the cloak of the enemy off. The word of God has got a way of coming in and pulling that sheepskin off of the wolf. The word of God has got a way of coming into our lives and turning on that light in the dark hour. And then we realize what the devil is doing, and we think to ourselves, oh, there he is. And then I see him, I can resist him. Amen. Because that's the way that the word of God is. The word of God is quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a light unto my feet, a lamp unto my path. It's everything that I needed to be. That word of God, it helps me. It's my roadmap. But not only does it tell me how to get to heaven, it tells me all of the detours that are placed about. It tells me all the snares and the traps of the fowler. It exposes all of that. I just have to pay attention. I just got to pay attention. If I pay attention, amen. Jude said, now unto him that is able to keep me from falling and to present me faultless. I don't have to give in to the devil. I can use the word of God to expose his every move. And as long as I stay close and sensitive and humble before the Lord, it's not of might nor of power, but it's by his spirit. It's not my good works. It's not my abilities, my wisdom, my talent. It's God. It's God. It's God showing me. It's God enlightening me. It's God revealing unto me. It's that word of God that helps me. It's that word of God that takes every temptation and exposes it. It's the word of God. I thank him for his word.